One of my ideas is I'm not working on a resolution. I'm working on the idea of proclaiming and just determining that in proclamation that God's going to be able to do this in my life. Amen? And I'm determined and I'm proclaiming that I'm going to not have three or four closings. I'll just have one. And that I'm going to let you out quicker than normal. How many believe God is able? Good, good. How many believe that your pastor's able? Betty, can you stand and show them what you meant? Look at her. She raised her hand and she said, I believe in the pastor. Thanks, Betty. Well, just a bunch of doubters here, I can tell. Amen. So this morning, I'd like you to join me, please, and we'll go together. I'd like for you to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Excited to share this with you today. I believe that there are many answers to questions that should have high priority. If I were to ask you this morning in the church, what is the highest priority in our church? You don't have to say it, but think it. What is the highest priority in our church? You know, I think we would probably get some things like this: spreading the gospel, spiritual growth, prayer, of course, social work, work among children, work among young people. Does that sound like we're getting close? Tithing? How about deliverance, discipleship? What do you think about that? When we think about this, how about baptizing? How about being able to follow the Lord's, the ordinances of having baptism in water and also the communion table? What high priorities has God placed upon our church? How about worship? And worship, just the, what it brings with it and all in that train. Aren't these all good things? Yeah. I might surprise you this morning what I'm going to tell you, but I'd like to suggest that all that I've told you here, I don't believe that any of these are the highest priority. I believe there's a higher priority. When I think about this, I think that you and I have to go to Matthew chapter 6. Are you there this morning? So in Matthew 6, I'm not there. Hold on. I want to read this to you because I want this to be embellished in your mind and your thoughts. I pray that it would begin to really take root deep within. In Matthew 6, I'll begin in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as heathen, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask him. Now listen to this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I could go on and read all of this, maybe for the sake of reading it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, for we forgive as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But run back up with me, because I just read to you what I think is the greatest and the highest priority in our church. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'd like to suggest to you that I think that the greatest priority in this church and any church that truly of life-giving, I think the greatest priority is to understand what Jesus said. He said that in all of this that I'm telling you, even in this Lord's Prayer, I'm telling you the highest priority is to hallow the Father in heaven. Father in heaven, this morning I do. I hallow you. I thank you for the privilege that we have, O God, to be able to come into your presence to be able to praise you and to constantly worship you. Lord, I thank you. Sometimes it's by request that we say these things, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We say these things, Lord, because we know that we need them. But none of this can be answered and brought forth apart from being hallowed. We thank you, Lord. God, this morning when we preach the gospel, we can build churches, we can minister with areas of discipleship and love one to the other and so on. But if we do not hallow the God of heaven, we have nothing. And I pray this morning that, Lord, that we would come to that place of holiness, that we would recognize that you are such a great and awesome God. We pray that, God, you anoint this message. May it be strong in the heart of me as well as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to suggest this morning that when I think about the highest priority, I think the holiness of God is the central theme in the Bible. The holiness of God. And yet sometimes it's unconscionable about how I can understand it and how I can apply it to my life. I think that when you think about holiness, here is what we get. First thing we get is I don't understand it. The second thing I get is I think it's probably from an Old Testament God that if you didn't just perform like he wanted to, it was like... And I want to tell you that all of that isn't true. The God that you and I serve this morning, he is a holy God. You know, it's interesting to me. Donna and I, we watch sometimes portions of news and news cycles on our iPad at home. I'm not hooked up to channels. And it's interesting to me because there's one particular commercial that comes through and they're promoting that literally you can do this and your wrinkles are going to leave you. I'm not kidding you. And I mean, some of us here probably need to go on that show and see if it's true. And they're promoting wrinkless. They're saying, man, you can do it. And so they begin to show pictures of someone on this slot over here, this picture. And it's this person before. And then after they put it on their eyes and upon their, around their mouth and different parts of their body, it's like in 10 minutes, all of a sudden, it's wham. Literally, the wrinkles are gone. And I'm thinking, how can this be true? I mean, this is almost like laying hands upon them and wow, they're healed. You know what I'm talking about? In that commercial, there's one particular lady and she, every time somehow this commercial comes on and we're right in the middle of something and then it's just like, oh no, there she is. And it only takes like about 3 seconds for her to do her thing. And she stops almost everything. And she begins to put the word holy in her conversation to everybody who wants to hear. And she puts holy with a slang connotation. And she stops right in the middle and doesn't tell you the slang part, but she uses the H-O-L-Y, holy. And then she goes, oh, I can't say that on the air. Well, absolutely you can't say that on the air. Because literally, that would be sin, and it would be unrighteousness. Can you imagine speaking that before a holy God? And I just cringe when I hear this lady do this. Something interesting also to me is, I don't know how long I've ever paid attention to this. I don't know if you do or not. But when I hear Ben come to a prayer meeting, Ben, I think you probably know how he is and how he acts and everything about Ben Hamlin. And Ben will come to a prayer meeting and he'll be sitting down or whatever and we'll be starting to pray. And all of a sudden, you'll hear Ben Hamlin do something like this. Oh, holy God, I come to you this morning, Lord, because I know that you are a God and there is no God in heaven but you. And perhaps two or three times through his time of prayer, you will hear him say, oh, Father, holy God. I have, you know what? I've been around church for a long, long time. And I do hear the word holy, and I do hear people use that term periodically as a addressing God, the Father, as holy. But no one does it like Ben. Ben, I hope that doesn't embarrass you, because I don't mean it to. But you know, it's interesting how I hear him say, "Oh, holy God." And oftentimes, that's the first way he addresses his time of prayer. You and I, we will come in Jesus' name. We will come in the name of the Lord God Almighty. We'll come in different ways to the throne of God. I come to the throne of grace. We'll do it in different ways. But Ben, there's something interesting about Ben. And I don't know where, Ben, you that's ever come from and how it ever worked in your prayer vocabulary. But when Ben says, "Holy God," I think he means it. And back to the commercial, I think she meant that. But when she realized that she shouldn't probably say the next part with the word holy, she knew, because that word holy is something more special than just flippant slang that she's trying to say. Now, I don't want to judge her, because I don't really know. It just cringes when I hear her do that. But I want to tell you this morning, the subject I have for you is that I believe that there is something amazingly marvelous for all of us. And that is, we need to recognize that the God we serve is a holy God. And there isn't anything or anyone. There is nothing above heaven or on the heavens. There is nothing below the earth. There is nothing on the face of the earth. There is nothing anywhere that has the ability to be able to demonstrate a life like God does in his holiness. Do you understand what I mean? I just want you to understand what I feel this morning, that the highest priority in the church is this, is that we recognize that we must be holy, for he is holy. That's true. We must be holy, for he is holy. I think we can appear and try to say there's a whole lot of things what I have to have as my first, second, and third priorities. And Pastor, none of that fits with mine. Well, let me tell you, when Jesus said, "You want me to tell you how to pray and how to get prayers answered? You start this way. Our Father which is in heaven, holy is your name." Holy is your name. Now, if Jesus says that, and he thinks that of his Father, how much more does the church have an obligation to recognize the holiness of God? Can you say amen? Amen. I really believe that we can preach, we can teach, we can minister, we can build, we can have classes, we can have orientations, we can have worship sets and symposiums. But if any and all of that is not undergirded with an underpinning that the God who is there and is part is not a holy God, I think it's all in vain. Because he is a holy God. And I say that very graciously this morning, because I really believe it's important for us. The holiness of God is one of the central themes in the Bible, and yet it remains sometimes absolutely unfathomable to us. In Revelation 4, would you turn there with me? I want to read this because I think it fits this morning so well. I need you to go. I don't hear any pages turning. But Revelation 4, I want to read this to you. Actually, it's not 4. It's chapter 3. Listen in Revelation 3, in verse 14, this is the seventh of the churches of Asia. And Jesus addresses the subject of these seven churches, and he has John the Revelator write down his words. I believe it was through the Spirit, of course. But in verse 14, it says, "And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Verse 15, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot." And how interesting that is for Laodicea, because if you understood geographically where that city laid, to the north was a smaller Hierapolis, and it was a smaller city that had springs that were coming up, and there were heated springs. And the people in all of the region around there would go to these springs for their therapeutic needs and different things. Also was interesting because they sent pipings from Hierapolis down literally to Laodicea with hot water. And by the time the hot water would get to Laodicea, something amazing happened. It usually was tepid. It was no longer hot. And this is why later Jesus said, I wish that you were rather hot or cold, because he realized the water that was coming in hot from the north, by the time it got to the city of Laodicea, it would now be tepid. It would not be hot anymore. What kind of a lesson is that for us? And then he goes on and says in 15, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. Can you imagine how the Lord, what he's saying here? He says, I'd rather you be cold or hot. See, I think in terms that the Lord wants me hot. But he says, no, I want you to be concise. I want there to be a completeness. I want there to be a finished, chosen thing that you've chosen in your life. I don't want you to be just tepid, a little warm, a little cold. I want you to make a commitment to me one way or the other. And if it isn't to me, I want to see it. And he says this in verse 16. He says, so then because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you from my mouth. Now listen to this, because I have this conviction this morning. Please listen. We can have classrooms and teach classrooms. We can have music symposiums and classes. We can have things where we're doing work. We can have work days. We can have all kinds of disciplines. We can have discipleship. We can have things where we're trying to work out every degree of something in the gospel that we think is important. But if you don't have holiness, if you and I have bypassed holiness, I haven't given you its definition yet, but listen to me, if you have bypassed holiness, even in the greatest of callings, it doesn't mean a lot. Listen to what it says here. 16, so because you are warm, lukewarm, but you're not hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Now, I want you to hear all of this. The church in Laodicea is saying this. We are rich. We have goods. We don't have need of anything. And knowest not thou that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold. Now, gold in the system of all that is of valuable, perishable or non-perishable, gold is the highest point and highest form of all. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to buy of me the highest level of my value. And what is that value? He told his disciples and those asking, how do we pray? He said, here's how you pray. Start everything you want to pray for, everything you desire, everything you want in your, start it here. Come to my Father and hallow yourself. Humble yourself literally in holiness before him. Are you lost? You are really quiet. I mean, I've heard you rowdy before. It probably wasn't on a sermon like this. I pray that you're hearing me. Buy of me gold, 18 says, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you mayest be clothed, and that the shame, your shame and nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, it's interesting in verse 20, it's almost like Jesus has been inside this church before. And somehow he was whisked out the door. We don't need your holiness. We've got all these other things that take the place now of Christianity. And so he's been whisked outside the door. Listen to what it says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door. I need someone to go check at the door and see if Jesus is there. Would you for us, please? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Come back. Come back. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and I will sup with him and he with me. Isn't that awesome? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my Father's throne. Do you have any idea what's at the throne of his Father? There's a lot of holiness. Holiness is at the throne of God. It doesn't matter to me what denomination gets there the most. What matters to me is that when you get there, holiness will dominate the atmosphere. When you sit and you sup and you spend time in the presence of your God, now it's eternal, you are going to bask in the presence of holiness. Do you understand that? So that is why I'm saying to you, think about the church at Laodicea as an example to us. In other words, but we cannot always hallow God's name, we think. So we go ahead and we preach anyway. We do the gospel anyway. We build buildings anyway. We do ministries. Do we do all kinds of stuff? Because even though we're not able to generate or think we can really fall in love with the idea of him being a holy God, we still go about doing all his work. And I say, that is a dangerous thing. The reason? Because the highest priority in Christendom, the highest priority in Christendom is not all of the things we do, is that we literally can come and hallow before our Father and praise him and honor him because he's a God of holiness. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I need you to go to Revelation 4 now. You probably were in chapter 3. I was waiting for Sharon to start stepping all over the top of what I was going to preach. I don't know how she missed it. Maybe it was the Lord who said, no, get out of there, get out of there. Don't do that. Don't do that. In chapter 4, John's vision of God's throne. How amazing this is. When you start looking at the throne of God, isn't that amazing? And what you see there? I mean, think about it. 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. And they say, Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor. Did we not sing that this morning? And power, for you have created all things. And for your pleasure, they are and they were created. Think about that. For your pleasure, all these things have been created. How many would suggest even you? Raise your hand. We've been created for him. Amen. Amen. Furthermore, the Bible goes on and says, four living creatures, presumably, probably they were cherubim. They surround the throne. And in the Old Testament, these cherubims, these angels are known and mentioned in connection with the presence of God, his power and his holiness. And then when you begin to come to chapter 4, from chapter 4, you come to verse 9 through 11. Listen to this. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sit upon the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. Those that sat upon their thrones, and they worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and thou hast created all things. And all things, they are created for your pleasure forever. So I have to now take you to chapter 5. And behold, John said, I heard a voice of many angels about the throne. I'm in chapter 5, verse 11. And I heard, behold, voices of angels about the throne and beasts of the elders, and number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. There's plurals times plurals. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as that are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power to him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And the four beasts and 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who liveth forever and ever and ever. I'd like to suggest to you in chapter 4, verse 8, is really, I think, the key to these two chapters. Can you look there with me now? Chapter 4, verse 8. John says this, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, I'm chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 8. Are you there? And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they went, and they that were full of eyes. Can you imagine? Let me stop there just a second. That these cherubims. One of the most outstanding things is they had six wings. I think they had two that covered their eyes this way, two that covered the body and the abdomen side of their body this way, and two wings that also covered their feet. Therefore, in the direction of their service and where they would go, these wings also were protection to keep them until they were ready to move. And the inside of them, the Bible says their whole abdomen was full of eyes, meaning eyes that they could see with. And I think it was so that they could actually focus their attention constantly upon him who sits on the throne of God. I think God wanted these creatures to never be able to get distracted like we get distracted with the things in the world. He wanted them to always have their eyes right there. And so they would cover their eye, their body, their eyes sometimes. And there must have been moments where these set of wings would open. And maybe the wings on the bottom would now be prepared and they could move and reposition themselves. And they could now open their wings and all of the eyes that were part in their abdomen could look and focus upon him who sits upon the throne. And finally, the eyes that would be the most powerful directive, the eyes that would be able to move them like your eyes and mine, they would open and they would see him who sits on the throne. Now, I don't know what you think, but I'm telling you something. That is amazing. That is an almighty God that is beyond comprehension. Do you believe that? I do. Thank you, Lord. Are you in verse 8? And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest... they rest not day or night. I found that interesting. When God is the God who even has ordained the Sabbath, it appears that these creatures, something is so built into their powerful DNA from our Creator that to them it appears that everything they do, they rest not day or night. Perhaps that's only 6 days a week. I don't know. But I think that's an interesting statement. And then it says, and the rest, not day or night, saying this. So I want you to hear what these creatures at the throne of God say. They say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In other words, these four creatures, they point to the holiness of a holy God. And day or night, it says, they are crying, holy, 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 without ceasing. Lord God, which was and is to come. It's almost like this threefold holiness, holy, holy, holy. This threefold holiness, it maybe even speaks to the fact that God in fullness is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a triune God of full authority and power. It seems like the full completion of God is known in three parts as holy, holy, holy. So I couldn't help myself. I had to say, all right, I need to know a little bit more because I don't understand exactly what holiness is. I mean, is it just the way I wear my hair? Is it just whether way I either have jewelry or I have no jewelry? Is one sign to this, is it a sign of my holiness or not my holiness? So I began to really look into the idea of what holy and holiness means. I was really kind of shocked. I expected this to be a deep theological expression that the Hebrew or the Hebraic would be able to tell me and I would understand. I want to tell you what holy means here. When you go in this eighth verse, or you go throughout various parts of Scripture and you find holy, even when Jesus said, let me tell you, if you want to know about how to pray to God, let's start in the priority section. Here's the priority. The most important thing in my kingdom is this, is that you hallow my Father. You humble with holiness before my Father who's holy. So therefore, when I looked at this, I began to see this. The word holy, it means to separate. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm expecting something deep. And then I thought, oh Lord, it means to separate. It means set apart. So therefore, when the creatures of heaven, when these cherubims are without ceasing, crying, holy, holy, holy. And if they move a little bit, and if they begin to change to position where their eyes are moving upon the throne, they continue to say, holy, holy, holy. Let me tell you what they're saying. Separate, separate, separate. There is no God like you. Separated, separated, separated from all sin, from all unrighteousness. You see, when I think of holiness, it's not so much whether I can wear a ring or my hair or my pants or whatever. You know what? It's a hard thing. And I realize that I'm coming to a God who has made it this, to where he has separated himself from all sin, from all evil, from all wickedness. Can you say amen? He has separated himself. He is higher above all things. Hallelujah. Holiness is used in the Bible in connection with God like this. Apart from God, there is no holiness. For he alone is holy. In fact, thrice the Bible says, holy, holy, holy. Completely holy in his holiness. Listen, nothing sinful, no evil, no impulse of wickedness. He is altogether perfect, and in every way he is immaculate. His name is pure, and that is why this morning we say he has separated from sin. He has never allowed sin to touch him. He has no part of wickedness. He is a God that walks in purity. He's a God that walks in pure glory. He is a God that in every sense of the imagination has never experienced wickedness. Amen. He is separated. I'm sorry. Forgive me if I offend you. I try not to. You know that. But I just want to say, when Ben says this, oh, holy God, I ask you to do this. And I'm sitting in the prayer with him and all kinds of other people. And sometimes my eyes go, what's Ben saying? If he said this, oh, Savior, I know what he's saying. If Ben said, oh, Deliverer, I know what he's saying. If he says, Yeshua, I know who he's talking to. But when Ben does this and says, Oh, holy God, I cry out to you for this. And I'm sitting there going, I don't hear that very often. So I open my eye, just one, because I don't want him to see. I'm completely looking at him. And I open my eye, and I'm watching Ben. Oh, holy God, who's he talking to? He's talking to the God who has separated himself from all sin, from all wickedness, from all evil. He cannot be accused. He cannot declare that in some sense of the word, there's been a tarnishment of sin in his kingdom anywhere. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Three times the Bible says it in Revelation. The Bible says that all things are established by two or three. Right? Two or three. It seems to me that in heaven, it's established that God is holy. Therefore, this morning, it's established that he has been separate, set apart. He is the object of my love. He's the object of my domain of care. He's the reason why I come to church. He's the reason why I'm going to never, ever go back on him. It's because he has separated himself from sin and evil and wickedness or anything that would try to come his way. And in all of his kingdom, he has never sinned. He has never, ever had wickedness in his heart or even thought it. And there can be no accusation because he has separated himself to be a perfect God. That's why I say, holy, holy, separated God. Oh, that's why I run to you and try to separate myself from all the things of this world to you. Because you proved it for me at the very beginning. I need to take a poll. Sometimes I get really concerned about talking heads on TV and I think, oh, no, I think they're really out in left field. I don't know if anybody's listening to them or not. So I got to find the test. Anybody listening to me? All right. Anybody sleeping? All right. But somebody, well, I need three or four of you guys go back and pray for Ed Hardman, please. No, I'm kidding. I'd like to tell you, make a postscript. Say postscript. When I'm writing notes, I put a P.S. sometimes at the end of that. P.S. That means postscript. Oh, by the way, I had something else to say. So I have something else to say to you. Listen to this. Even though his name is holy this morning, and he is a holy God complete, for this reason, God the Father could not fellowship any longer with his Son when the Lord Jesus bore the sins of the entire world. Bore the sins of the entire world and took them upon himself as he hung upon the cross. Jesus himself said, Father, Father, where are you? Father, why have you forsaken me? How many remember that in Scripture? Do you know why? Because the Father who is pure, who is without sin, who has never sinned, God, the Godhead has never experienced it, it's impossible, they can't. On that day, the Father could no longer look at his Son. The Father could not reach over and put his arms around his Son because the Scripture is close and clear to us is that God does not take, he himself does not sin. He cannot be tempted with sin. And therefore, that day, the Father could not embrace his Son. Because Jesus took on him the form of a servant and he hung on the cross for your sin and mine. The Romans didn't put him there and neither did the Jews. Oh yeah, physically, yes. But spiritually, he became literally a sacrifice for us. My coat says that when I put my coat on, I'm going to put this on and cover myself to keep warm. When Jesus hung on the cross that day, He took on him as my coat to me, my body. He took on him the full weight of the load of your sin and mine. Therefore, a holy God who is separated to the righteousness, to the purity, to the commitments of his word, to the love of his kingdom, that holy God could not at that moment embrace his son who just took on the sin of the entire world. And it was ugly. It was ugly. It wasn't like a little sin, like, just like a little lie. We're talking the grossest of sin. We're talking the most wickedness of all sin. Do you understand that? Listen, there isn't anything in here that you and I can blush over anymore. Because sin is sin, it taints, it destroys. And what did it do? It set its fangs upon Jesus. And therefore it took and put him on the cross. And Jesus had to bear the load of the entire world. And when sin set its fang upon Christ and he had to bear the entire load of the world, the Father could not approach this because God cannot touch and be tainted with sin. You say, well, then how did it come about that Jesus and the Father got back together? That's really simple jargon for simply this. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what did he mean? He says, "It is finished. What I came to do, I came to do. I came to be a ransom for many." Amen. And when Jesus died on the cross that day, he died with this promise: "Father, I commend my spirit to you because I have finished my assignment." I don't know how this fully works, but all I know is from that point, the blood of Jesus was shed. And as the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross, not just at that point, but prior, as the blood of Jesus was shed, the entire earth now has a divine guarantee that we can be forgiven for the rest of our lives. We can be forgiven of our sins. I don't care how gross and ugly, I don't care how many carpets, all you try to cover it and you try to clean it up, I'm here to tell you, Jesus bore our sins. And he took away our sin that we might be the righteousness of God now in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, isn't God good? Yes. I know I might miss a thought or two or a few points from Old to New Testament. But what I'm telling you is that a holy God could not touch his son who took our sins. But when it was finished, and that sacrifice had been finished, the Father was preparing. What was he preparing for? Do you remember at the end of 3 days when Jesus now had appeared and the stone had rolled away? How many remember this? And all of a sudden there was visitation from several of the women that had followed Jesus. Several of the disciples like Peter and John run with all their might to the tomb. Peter was in, that's the way Peter's determination, he just ran right into the tomb and he starts looking around and Jesus is not in the tomb and John is hiding at the edge of the tomb kind of looking inside and wondering what's really going on. How many remember that in scripture? Do you remember Jesus saying to Martha or to Mary Magdalene, he said to her, he said, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." Because he said, "I have to go to my Father. And I have to report back. I have to come to my Father that my Father is pleased with this sacrifice." And the Bible says between that moment and the evening time when Jesus appeared in an upper room to his church, and it was at that point he spoke, he breathed on it, and he said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." How many's ever read that before? It was in that moment of morning and afternoon, Jesus went back to the Father. I believe with all my heart it was an amazing reunion. How many believe that? I believe it was the most amazing reunion that God could embrace his Son. Hallelujah. I got to do this, and I just think it's only wise that I do this. Stand up. Logan.
Why did I know you were going to attack me?
How did you know? Because did I look out of the corner of my eye and go,
Logan. Do.
Can you imagine this? This is my coat. It is my coat. Don't forget that.
Pretty nice.
Looks nice on you, though. Can you imagine the incredible reunion of heaven? That Jesus himself, he never sinned. Don't sit down. He never sinned. But the weight of the entire world, all of sin was placed upon him, that an atonement could be made. He became the sacrificial lamb. And after 3 days, as he now has gone back to his Father, there to be approved of his Father, I think literally it's very possible in Scripture that he also was able to put his own blood upon somehow the scene of heaven, to where he could place his blood even upon the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, to where it is accepted of the Father. I don't know that for sure, but that's something I think. But here's what I know. Can you imagine heaven at this point when Jesus stands before his Father? It's obvious now he's back to this point. That sin has been destroyed. That sin has been taken away. The blood of Jesus has annihilated all the sins from Adam to the end. And he stands before his Father. This is what I think the Father did. I want you to take my coat off and put it on my shoulders. And I want you not to count it as sin. I want you to count it as righteousness. I want you to tell me, my son, this is my holiness. This is my holiness.
Gee, you're much taller than me.
This is my holiness. And I can only imagine Jesus and the Father embracing. And Jesus raises the Father. No. Love you, buddy. Did I lose my coat again?
No.
This morning, our God is a holy God. It means separated from the world. Hollywood doesn't own him. Politicians don't own him. Do you understand that? I want you to understand the nations of the world that have their own ideas of a God, they don't own him. He is holy and complete nature. And his son now has said, Father, I will teach and show them. And Jesus for 40 days taught us before his ascension. And then what did he do? He says, I'll finish it this way. He says, I'm going to take now the third member of the Godhead, and I'm going to send him to you. Amen. You will know him because he is so much like what my Father is declared. He is Holy Spirit. Amen. And now as the Holy Spirit, he will come collectively into my body, my church, those who love me from life-giving church to life-giving church, who know me, and I will fill them with my Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Listen, you're going to have a really hard time believing in the Holy Spirit, embracing the Holy Spirit, desiring the power of his baptism and love in your life if you yourself want to hide from holiness in this world. If you want to take and be holy 2 days a week and 5 days a week, you want to just put it outside of your house. It's not going to work. We have to walk in holiness to please God. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here's what it doesn't say. I suggest if you want to be holy, try it out. See how it fits. Doesn't say that. It's an absolute in conjunction to you and I that says, command. Be ye separate. Be ye set apart as an object in this world. Be set apart to the fullness of my holiness. And watch what I can do in you. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't God good? Amen. Well, of course he is. Hallelujah. So because and saying true to the conversions that have taken place in me to get you out of church earlier, to not have as many conclusions and all that. All right, I'm not going to do it because you didn't praise me for it. This is how I have to bring this to you. I believe that when people meet God in His holiness, when they meet God in His holiness, here's what they do. They fall upon their faces of pride and they hide themselves completely from their God because they feel undone. Isaiah said when he finally looked and saw, oh, he saw that like it was like the throne room of God. And he saw God's train of his authority. I mean, like a king that walks and he's got this long gown, this train that's following him. He said, I looked and I saw a train. It filled the entire temple. And he said, I realized I'm undone. He said, woe is me. How can I even be looking into this heavenly vision and image? I am so undone. What is he saying? He's saying this thing that's called separation, holiness. He says it is so beautiful and so powerful. When I say to you glory, how do you describe glory? Proverbs says that to children, their father is their glory. A father is the glory of his children. How many's ever read that before? So how do you describe glory? I would like to suggest this way. My dad's bigger than your dad. Yeah. That's glory. Don't ever say that about my dad again, or I'm going to pop your nose off. What am I saying? I'm saying if the children, their glory is their father, then to you and I this morning, our glory is our Father in heaven. Whew. I don't have any problem standing up and just praising him and honoring him and standing true to who he is in a world of such whatever's out there. I love David, and I quote this periodically, but David, you know what's amazing about David? David wasn't worried about how to hide himself. What am I going to do if Goliath comes this way? Look at everybody else. They're figuring out how to hide themselves from Goliath. Man, he's a mean bugger. How are we going to hide ourselves from him? You know what David was concerned about? Is how many times has he said this? He said this about my God. David says, you know what? The integrity of my God's at stake here. And look what he is doing. He is ruining the integrity of my God who is holy. So David said, I'm out of here. Give me 5 stones and I'm gone. And that's what he did. Oh, I say, man, holiness is a powerful thing this morning. Okay. So this is how you have to leave me here in a little bit. When people meet God in holiness, they fall on their faces, and they fall completely prostrate many times. In other words, when God made a covenant with Abraham and promised him Isaac, Abraham fell on his face. Genesis 17. When God met Moses at the burning bush, Moses hid his face, took off his shoes, and hid from God's holiness. Huh. Daniel's reaction to the angel, he said, I was afraid. When I saw, I felt this presence, this power, I was afraid. What was he afraid of? That this holiness of God is so powerful. John, read it in the first chapter of Revelation. John said this. He said, I fell on my face. I received the revelation of Jesus. And when I saw him, I feel like a dead man at his feet. Why am I telling you this? Because this is not just a little sermon to you or to me. I'm just really wanting to declare to you that what's really different about us up here on the hill from anybody in the inland Northwest, I'll tell you what should be different from us and anybody else. Is that we love him and we honor him in his full glory. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen.
And that's how we should honor him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I think a whole lot of things can happen after that. But let's put in first place, literally, holy, holy, holy. Bow your heads with me. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I pray this morning that we make you a dwelling place. Lord, I pray that there would be no variance in our hearts from your direction. In other words, Lord, when you give us directions, may we obey you. Lord, I ask you then in the holiness that we see at your throne, may, Lord, that same kind of holiness begin to fill the rooms of our hearts. God, may we not be tolerant to the world and cease to be obedient to you, a Father. We pray this morning, Lord, that there would be no inaccuracy in us. We pray that, Lord, that in our cleansing, in our purification of crying out at times and saying, Lord, forgive us, we realize that we come also to a throne of grace where the God at that throne is the holy God of all the cosmos. My Father, I thank you. Lord, I remember David, that when the Ark of the Covenant began to fall off the cart, and Lord, I remember that when Uzzah reached out and stabled the ark, that he died. And the problem was that Uzzah was a Kohite who carried parts of the tabernacle, and he should have known that the law of God would not allow him to physically touch the Ark of the Covenant. Lord, this morning, would you help us to know what we cannot touch and what we can touch? What we can see, what we cannot see. Where we can go, where we cannot go. Help us to understand that, Lord, the things of this world want to literally to ground us and to cause us to transgress when we disobey the clear command of our God. Father, would you keep us as a people and individually hungry for our holy God. Oh, for our holy God. Lord, as you are separate from all evil and wickedness and all that can be, would you help us to be separated from evil and separated to you? Holy, holy, holy. I thank you, Lord. Lord, if this is truly a central theme in the Bible, I pray that, Lord, that it will really resonate in our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone says,
amen.
Close your Bibles with me.